Pastor Jim, I'll tell you, the genetics of that, of your twin daughters, I don't know how it came from you. I can see it in Brenda, but I can't see it in you. Quite the voice.
Amen.
Yeah, I said I can see it in Brenda, but not you, man. I don't know. All right, if you don't mind standing, we're going to read the word. The trunk or treat, now this is what we got to do. We got to, it's not a trunk, I get it. It's not a trunk or treat. But we're going to have people there, and we're going to decorate as much as we can to make it look like we actually are celebrating the harvest. Not Halloween, but the harvest. So if you can think of some decorations that you'd like to, we can put along the fence line, that we can make that a special kind of standout event, feel free to be a part of that. If you have candy or you'd like to donate to, our goal is to give, I think it's 30-some pieces of candy to every child that comes. We're looking at 300 children, we're hoping. And then candy for the parents too, because they're always blessed by that. With all of them, there'll be a gospel track. We'll be praying for them. Our goal is to minister to that community up there, Roosevelt Heights. It's the school that we've adopted. That's just the beginning. As we get towards Christmas, we're going to be doing new clothing and toy drive for the children of that school. So just keep that in mind. Be praying for that area. We're actually around those areas every Saturday now, just knocking on doors and praying for people and praying over the area. And God's been very faithful with that. So if you would, just keep that in your prayers. We're looking at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 through 6. We're finishing out what is the kind of like the prologue, which would have been chapter 1 and all the way for verse 3 of this chapter. And remember, in the book of Genesis, I'm not going to cover all of the elements of the book, but I am going to cover those major elements that I think speak to us not only today, but are very important for our faith. As we were kind of sharing this morning, if the book of Genesis, if a person wants to, you know, in some way say that this isn't relevant, that was ancient history, and it's not even history, it's just a story, well, then you'd be arguing with your Savior. Because Jesus Christ quoted this this book, and this book is quoted along with the Pentateuch more than any other books in the New Testament. It's very important that we realize how just incredibly important Genesis is to us. All of the major relationships that are formed for us in the New Testament are based upon things that were established in Genesis. As we go through this, I think you'll see it. People talk about our relationship to salvation. Your justification comes right out of Genesis 15:6. So if Abraham is the father of our faith, we need to know how that occurred and what it meant. And many of the things that we're touching upon right now are incredibly important to us. How we fix ourselves in time, how we see ourselves as human beings, the way that we relate to one another, it all comes out of this. How we're to treat one another, it's all here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So we'll be looking at that as we go through. I think you'll see, and hopefully we can make it as relevant as possible. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 through 6, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. And God finished on the seventh day his, I want to say craftsmanship here, not just work, but craftsmanship, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his craftsmanship which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy, because he had rested from all his work or craftsmanship which he had created. And I know it says and made, but truthfully, if we're just going to be rough Hebrew here, to make. And I'll tell you why that's important in a minute. So this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. And there was no man to cultivate or serve by doing a task for another, the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Father, we just ask you to bless our time here today. We pray for your wisdom. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be engaged in all that we say. And then, Lord, as we close out today praying for some very special people, we ask that you would anoint that time, that you would heal based on the prayers of your saints as we agree together in one accord. And we ask you to do these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So first thing, let's just do a little short review here from the first chapter. Actually, the seventh day is the completion of what we know, the prologue of this. He's going to go into more specifics here through chapter 2. But I want you to just think about some of the things that we covered. First of all, we talked about the fact that God created light and darkness. And that's very important in chapter 1 and verse 3 and on, that God created the difference between light and darkness, and he said that that would be a day. So God created time. And we'll talk about time in a moment. It's incredibly important to all of us. Time. Not just space, but time. And then God, as he went on in chapter 1 and verse 13, he talked about the fact that he created two spheres, one being the sun and one being the moon and the stars of the atmosphere of the heavens. And he said that these are going to be signs, which they're going to speak to something that is of greater import. It's a symbol. And these were given to rule. The word there for govern or rule actually is the word that's used for reigning over a kingdom in the Hebrew. It's a derivative of it. And so it speaks to us of the fact that God created the sun. Remember that Jesus Christ is the light of the world in John 8:12. That if we don't have him, we walk in darkness. Now, either that's true or it's a lie. Either it's God saying that I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. So without that light, you can't really understand your way and you can't really figure out life. Either that's true or God's lying. So for every person out there that denies Jesus Christ or says that I don't need God or I'm just going to, you can't have clarity. You just simply can't. You can't understand your purpose. You can't fix yourself in time. You're like, just floating out there. You have no relationship to the things around you because only Jesus Christ, who is the very word by which everything came to be, in John 1:1 and Hebrews 11:3, he is it. He's the one. Unless you have him, nothing fits together. There's a reason why in Colossians 1:17 it says that everything that consists, yes, consists with Jesus Christ being the means by which it's held together. Your life and mine is part of that. If I don't have Christ, my life is not cohesive. Amen. Nothing is. And if we look around the world today and we realize how chaotic our world is, how divisive it is, it's because, truthfully, you have a bunch of drowning people. You can think of it in no other way. A bunch of drowning people just seeking to find somebody to cling to, maybe get my head above water. I'm drowning. I got to have a cause. I'm looking for somebody I can cling to. And maybe that's a larger group than others, but everybody has no sense of their relationship, no relationship to the things around them, no clarity. Unless we have Christ, we don't have it. Jesus said we're to walk in the light in John 12 and verse 35 and on, or unless darkness overtakes you. It's as simple as that, that we're to walk in what God has provided for us. That is a relationship with his Son. Now you understand why we're here on this earth. You didn't get saved just to sit around and do nothing. Amen. We got saved so that we could be a light to the world around us. We're supposed to shine, it says in Philippians 2:14, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. God has us here for a reason. We have a sense of purpose. We have a sense of cohesiveness. We have a relationship. There's a security because we're built upon a foundation we know. And these things actually are to speak to those that are around us. And We'll go through the issue of time a little more in a moment here. But the sun rules over the day, remember? And then the moon, which we talked about last week, which is not a source of light, it is a reflection of light, rules over the night. In other words, God placed his church here to be a reflection of him. Yes. We're not the creator of light. We're merely a reflection of who he is. God placed us here in the midst of the darkness of this world, which, by the way, very clearly says that he himself created. God wants there to be a lack of clarity apart from him. God created it to be so. You're not supposed to know where you're going unless you know him. It's as simple as that. And the church is the one that's supposed to reflect the glory of his image to the world around them. So we all, with open face, it says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 and 17, we're staring and we're being changed. And that reflection speaks to the world around us. And remember what it says in the very next chapter there in 2 Corinthians 4, that if the light that we have, if it's hid, if our gospel is hid, if this glorious gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, if it's hid, who's it hid from? To them that are lost. If we don't do our job, it affects the world around us. That's why, folks, we've said this so many times, it only takes a few of us to change the world.
Amen.
And I keep hitting the same point, but it's really important. The church was never a majority. In the early Roman Empire, especially the first 300 years, when it was being severely persecuted up until Constantine, the church was never a majority. It was a minority, a distinct minority, less than a few percentage points, less than 1% most likely of the population. And yet, no one affected the world in a more dramatic way than the Church of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Why? Because the church was a reflection of what is true. It was a reflection. And it touched the lives of those around them. We're meant to be that, to have authority over the darkness.
Amen.
But that authority is not self-generated. It's reflective. It's very important that we understand this. And God, it says in Isaiah 45 and verse 7, he created the light and he created the darkness. God knows, and he put us here for a reason. So, I don't know, purpose, I guess we could say. We all have a great purpose. The moment a person comes to Jesus Christ, they have an incredible purpose. And I don't know how much more meaning we could ever come to know than that, than to know Jesus Christ and know that he has us here for a reason. Last thing I want to say about this is that the Word of God really, very clearly says in chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27 that he created mankind and he created them male and female.
Amen.
There's only two types of people, folks. And as we said, this morning, I really struggle with our world taking away a woman's right to just be a woman and a man's right to just be a man. In other words, we weren't created to be the same. We were created to complement one another. We were created to appreciate one another. We were created to work in a way that's cohesive to affect change. We were created to be a blessing to this earth.
Amen.
And we live in especially in Western culture today, in a society that's doing everything it can to basically take all of those aspects away from us, to neutralize people. One of the things about the church is that the church should appreciate the creation of God, male and female. There's a list out there. If you go to Facebook today, there's 71 different gender identifications that a person can do. Now think about that. The Bible kind of clarifies the whole process here. By the way, if you say this isn't true, well, I don't know. Jesus himself in Matthew 19 referred to Genesis chapter 2. I guess he thought it was right that God created in the beginning male and female. That we get out of sorts when we lose sight of our relationship to the eternal aspect.
Amen. Amen.
Not just space, but time. We'll talk about that. So that's important there. It simplifies things. It's not to be disrespectful to the world around us. It's just to have clarity in terms of our own understanding. It's not to be hurtful or demeaning or belittling, because we should act in love and respect for all people.
Amen.
And we know that every person in James 3:9 is created not just in the image of God to be his representative, but in the likeness of God, meaning that he's not God or she's not God, but they're in his likeness.
Yes.
That they're to be respected as someone created by God himself, a representative in many ways of him, saved or unsaved. There's a respect that we have as believers because of knowing him. So with that in mind, I want you to look at this text. It says that he actually completed the work, and that completion brings rest. And by the way, the verb stem here that's used for completed is only used twice in the whole of the Hebrew Bible. It's used here, and it's used in Psalm 72 and verse 20 to speak of David. He completed all the Psalms that he would write, and that was the end of it. So it actually speaks of something that had been in the process, and it's done. It's not just referring to the completion of it, but the whole process of it. The whole process had been completed. God had brought all of this to bear. And if we're going to talk about work again, it's not just that God was out there doing something. He was crafting something. It was craftsmanship. If we look around us, we realize that the world is incredibly sophisticated, unique, and we should be in awe of how everything works together. God created it. It was his craftsmanship. And he worked through all of those 6 days, and he crafted all these things, all the animals, the separation of the atmosphere and the water and the sea and the land, the dry land, the creeping things on it, and the birds in the air and the fish in the sea, and then ultimately man and woman, and just this beautiful craftsmanship that anyone looking at it would be in awe. That God himself had done all these things. And just as it says in Romans 1 and verse 18 through 20, or in Psalm 19 and verse 1 and on, that we can look at just the world around us and realize how awesome
yes,
this all is.
Yes,
that whoever is behind it, it's just awesome.
Yes,
and we should be able to do the same thing with one another.
Amen.
If we're true to him. That God created all these things, and there's something beautiful and awesome about it, that God did this. And so it says here, you know, that he finished the work and all the things that he had done. And I just think that, you know, we can say so many things here, but you'll notice it says in verse 3, it says that God had created and then truthfully to make. Now, I think this is important because it's not just handmade and not. Honestly, it's not. It's an infinitive here. And I think there's a reason for it. God didn't just take this blob that was floating out there, as some people want to talk about, this mass of stuff that was out there, that was somewhere, you know, out there, and at some point he came along and said, you know, I don't like that little blob hanging out there. I think I'm going to do something with it. God actually created the blob itself. God created what it was made from.
Yes.
God is what underlies everything.
Yes.
God, it wasn't just some, you know, explosion out there in the universe, and it all came to be, and whatever was, you know, happened after that, God created whatever was there before.
Amen.
Anything that we're made of, he's part of.
Yes, he is.
His very word was engaged in everything that happened, not however it came to be, he was the reason why it came to be.
Amen.
You can't just say that something sprouted up, you know, or combined together and became something. God was the one that created whatever it was. God is the reason why things are.
Amen.
Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but I'll tell you what it does mean. It means that God is the reason why things are in your life too. You're no different than he. In Isaiah 45, it actually talks about a time, 150 years later than what they were at right there, Isaiah is prophesying about a person. His name's Cyrus, going to show up on the scene. He's actually going to say in verse 4, you don't even know me. You don't even know me. But I know you. And I created you. And by the way, I created light and darkness, and I created the world, and I created even evil. Anything that is, I was before all of it. Before anything came to be, I was there. So anything in your life ever came to be, he was there before all that. It's not like you're surprising him. In Isaiah 46:10, he knows the end from the beginning. You're not some big surprise to him. God knows. And he said, I just want you to know, I created you because you're going to be the one that by name, I'm naming you, you're going to let my people go back to their city of Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem. 150 years prior. Because he creates. And he knows. And he has a relationship with these things. So God not just created, he made it. He made it all. Which means that he is sovereign over everything.
Yes, he is.
And he knows you and me, and nothing about your life escapes him. When the Word of God speaks in Psalm 139, I know your uprising, I know your downstanding, I know your thoughts are far off. By the way, you can't go anywhere and flee from me. I know you. God knows us. Nothing escapes him. That's why we can trust him, because he's greater than everything. And we know that if we have right relationship to him, we have relationship with the one who is in the midst of everything. Darkness and light are alike to him. He created it. I mean, he's there. It doesn't surprise him. He's sovereign over it. You say, well, I don't know why this happened to me. I don't either. What I do know is this, is that God created whatever happened, and he's still in it with you. That he's never going to be separated from you in that. He's always there. He's there. He's part of it. Nothing the devil will ever do surprises him. I love that verse in 1 Corinthians 2, I think it's verse 6, where it says, you know, if they'd only known, if the rulers of this world would have only known what they were doing when they crucified Christ, they wouldn't have crucified. That's right. That's because they didn't know. Because they're not omniscient, but God is. God knew. God knew that when he gave his son, that would be the means by which all would be saved. God knew. That's the difference between a sovereign, omniscient God and a finite, created creature, no matter who they are. It's just different. So he finished the work. Notice that he made the material world, and that's his craftsmanship. So we can say that he made space. And he filled it. We weren't created to fill space. We were created to appreciate time. Our relationship to space has to be rightly related to time. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But if it isn't, we're in big trouble. So he rested. The Word of God speaks here, literally. This is, by the way, the only time that this verb in the Hebrew for holy, the word Kadosh in the Hebrew means to make holy. It's the only time it's used in Genesis. So this is the only thing that he makes holy in Genesis. Guess what that is? It's when it's all of his craftsmanship is done, and he just says, I'm done. Now, what we do know about the work of God is that it's done perfectly, right?
Amen.
And if it's done perfectly, that means that you can't add to it and you can't take away from it. If God has done it and it's done perfectly, it's done. God is resting. He's not asking for anyone to do anything to make it better. It's done. He's done. And he's resting. And he says, I'm going to make that holy. This is holy. I do something, It's done. It's holy. It's holy. It's done. It's all done. Now, this speaks to the Sabbath. The very word for rest is the word that we get the Sabbath from. It speaks to the fact that God is resting in the seventh day. It's a very special day, his day of rest. And there's many aspects to this that speak to us. But notice that God himself says, I just want you to know, this is something that I have declared to be perfect. You can't add to it. It says in Ecclesiastes 4, you can't take away from it. It's done. The works that I've done. By the way, kind of gets the same picture that we'll see in a moment that relates to our relationship to what Christ has achieved for us. Did you add to your salvation, or did God himself create our salvation, the means by which we're saved? Is God the one that did the work?
Yes.
Is he the one that sent his son? Was his son perfect? Did he live a perfect life? Was he the lamb without spot slain on our behalf? Could you or I be perfect? No, absolutely not. Is there any way that we could have done these things? No. God himself did it. It was the spotless, the blood of the spotless lamb. It was not by the blood of bulls and goats in Hebrews 9:12, but by his own blood, the blood of his son, that he sanctified us once and for all. Oh, yeah. Only God himself could finish that work. And so if we look at the Sabbath, it says certain things to us. I have my notes out in the for you. You can look at them, but there's basically seven different aspects. First of all, it reminds Israel that God completes the work, just like, by the way, he does for us, does he not? When the Word of God says in Philippians 1:6 that literally God began a good work in you and he's going to complete it, we can trust him for that, right?
Yes.
That God has a plan for us.
Yes.
And that plan is to conform us into the image of Christ. That very next verse from what Pastor Kevin was sharing in Romans 8:28 is that we'd all be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, the reason why things are the way they are in our life, to get us in that direction, move us in that direction. God is doing that. When the Word of God says in Colossians 2 and verse 9 and 10 that we find our completion in him.
Yes.
You're not going to find it anywhere else. You have to find it in the means by which God has brought things to an end. The place where he has said, I'm finished. I'm resting. This is why Jesus said on the cross, look, amen, it's done. You can't add to this, and you can't take away from it. I finished it in John 19:30. That was my purpose in John 4:34. So by observing the Sabbath, Israel confessed their regular relationship to the one, the Lord, over all things. This sets them apart from other nations, that they would be the one that would recognize the God who created it all, and they would recognize it on a very special day. That they would treat that day as sacred because it was the day that he had completed the work. And they would reflect on all that he had done. It recognized God's good intentions for all of his creations. It's interesting in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 through 11 that the Word of God says that this rest is not just for you as human beings, it's also for your animals. It's for your mules and your oxen. It's for the land. I just want everything to rest. I want creatures to rest. I want you to treat this as sacred and let it rest. Very interesting in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 1 through 4 that God said that this is also going to be every 7 years. I want the land to rest. I want you to just not, I don't want you to sow any seed. I don't want you to plant anything. I don't want you to tend your vineyard. I want you to let everything grow. I want it to rest. Apparently, it was something that was sacred to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, it speaks of the fact that that was a time where they could reflect on the fact that once they were indentured to Egypt, but now they had been set free.
Yes.
Kind of like you and me, right? We were once indentured to sin, it says in Romans chapter 6, but now in verse 13 and 14, we've been set free.
Yes.
That we're no longer enslaved to sin. That we literally can be weapons of righteousness because of what Christ has achieved for us, right? A liberty that we've been set free in Galatians 5:1, that we have. God set us free from that. We no longer have to live unto ourselves. It says that it reminded Israel of literally the covenant relationship that he had with them in Exodus 31 and verse 17. That God said, this is actually part of the covenant. I want this to be something that's sacred to you, part of your religion, to recognize this. It also speaks of the church, the fact that we have, as we've shared, this very special rapport with God, because God has finished the work of salvation for you and me. Yes. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we have a day. And it wasn't found in the Old Testament. It says there in Hebrews 4, if it had been, it wouldn't have been spoken of again. But it wasn't found. But there is a day. It's a day of rest. Amen. Where God has finished the work. And you and I, by faith, can enter in. Not by achievement, by faith. You don't add to this work. You don't take away from it. You just take that aspect, that non-meritorious aspect that all of us have, and you believe it. And in that moment, you enter into rest. God will probably spend the rest of our human life convincing us of that fact, but that's the truth. That's why he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, look, if you're going to strive, if you're going to work to do anything, work to enter into rest.
Amen.
Stop trying to add to it and stop trying to take away from it. Just believe it and let the love of God motivate you. Now, with that said, I want you to realize that what's interesting as we get into this next segment here in chapter 2 and verse 4. You have the prologue that ends in verse 3. That's kind of a introduction. Now we're going to get into some of the specifics. And he's going to tell us that this is the history. This, by the way, is one of the key words in the book of Genesis. It divides the book up. It's toledoth in the Hebrew. And what it means is this is just the generations or the history. I'm going to give you the history of Noah. I'm going to give you the history of Adam and so on and so forth. So it divides the book up. I think there's 10 of them. But this is the history of the earth. And you'll notice what it says in this text. It says that the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven, and there's no shrub of the field and was yet on the earth, and no plant of the field yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and guess what? There was no man to cultivate the ground, which is quite interesting. It's just this mist that rises up. We get the impression that mankind was really important because mankind is the point. It's always going to be the point. Now, we've talked about the fact that we were created in the image and the likeness of God. We're his representative. Likeness means we're not God, but we're a representative likeness of him. We're not equal to him. We get in big trouble when we mess that up, but we're just here in a way like him. And if you think about God, then you realize that God is a person. That's what we know about God. He's a person, and he manifested his personhood through the form of his son, did he not? So that we could actually say that God's a person, because Jesus would say in John 14 and verse 6 and on, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm a person. I slept. I ate. I showed emotion. I wept. You know, I was angry. I cared. I even on the cross looked down and saw that woman who bore me and said, son, behold your mother, and woman, behold your son. Yeah, I had all those aspects. I was in time fixed. I came at a very specific time. The Word of God says in Galatians chapter 4, it was a fullness of time. I was fixed in time. I knew where I was. There was a reason for me, just like there is for you.
Amen.
There was a reason. I wasn't just floating out here. I knew why I was here. I was rightly related to the one who created me, just as we're supposed to be rightly related to the one who created us.
Amen.
He had a purpose. He was a person. Now, we said this morning, all of the animals that we know and appreciate, some we appreciate more than others. I was saying this morning, I had a border collie. Oh, what a great dog. You know a good dog when you can let the dog off the leash and it stays with you. I don't care what anybody says about a dog. If you have a dog and you can't let the stupid dog off a leash and you can't get it to come to you, the dog does not like you. Now, you may be feeding that dog. You might be feeding the dog. You might be providing, you know, a warm bed for that dog. You might be, you know, taking care of the flea situation and all the things that are making that dog's life better. But that dog does not like you. Because if it liked you, it would want to be with you, right? I mean, that's Tom Powell's wisdom today. Look, but my dog, now I have this dog, I shared it this morning. It's not a border collie. It's this little dog that challenges my humanity all the time. It challenges my manhood. I'm walking around this little fluff dog, this little, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, there's nothing manly about this dog. In fact, I'm almost embarrassed to walk down the street with this dog. I mean, it's just a scary thing, you know. Now, if I had a big German Shepherd or a Border Collie or something like that, I'd feel so much more manly about that, but it's not that. But let me tell you about this little fluff dog that I have. Anywhere I go, he's with me. If I move, he comes with me. We went yesterday, did doors, and he was in the car, and I got him out of the car, went, walked down the street to the park, right alongside. He stayed right with me, just looked at me. Didn't want to go anywhere else. I was there. Now, my dog has a soul. And he's a living creature, but he doesn't know time. He has no relationship to time. I found out the other day, took him to the vet, he's 10 years old. He doesn't know he's 10 years old. I do. I remember the day I got stuck with him. I remember that distinctly. My daughter goes to the mission field. I get stuck with the dog. The dog falls in love with me. What can I say? And now I can't get rid of it because he loves me so much. But I remember the time. I remember the time I said this morning, I looked my wife in the eyes, first time. I remember that time. I remember the time my first son was born. I remember the times that I spend with my grandkids. I remember when my first granddaughter was born and the time that we had with her. I remember those times. I'm a person. I can remember time. Now, we can be people, like almost animalistic, and we just serve space. We're just about what, you know, our environment. That's all we think about is what we can gain or what we can do or how we can achieve something. But we were created to be persons, to relate to time. We were created to understand that the sun and the moon creates a 24-hour day and that we can place ourselves in time. I said this morning, I can't remember the day. But I remember the time that I got saved. I remember the time that I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ. I remember the time. I know the place. I just don't remember all the, can't fix it. I just remember it. I remember the times that I've had in fellowship with other believers. I remember the times that I've seen God move in a very specific way. We're talking about doing doors and running into people and those what we call, what, you know, divine appointments. Those are times. That's not just an achievement. It's a time. It's a thing that happens between people. God walked on this earth and he had moments with a woman caught in the act of adultery. Moments with Peter when he pulled up the net and it was full and he said, "Depart from me. I'm a wicked man. I'm a sinner." Moments when he looked Judas in the eye and said, "It's you." Moments. We have moments. Yes. We have moments. We're going to place all the pictures of the people that have been in our church for many in the 40 years that have gone before us, that are on, and put them on that wall back there. I don't remember all the detail. I remember the moments. I remember John Souza's personality, and you wouldn't know him, but hit the beach at Normandy, second wave, all the way to the concentration camps in Germany. He was that man. I remember his personality. I remember the moments we had with him. We're human. We're like God in such a way. We have the right and the privilege to see something more than just what's three-dimensionally right here in front of us. We have that privilege. God has given it to us. We spend a great deal of time worshiping space when we should be considering time. You have time with your spouse. Time. God gives you time. It's not how much you brought home this week. You have time. If you remember some big event, it's a time. It's time. We're reading about history. That's time. It's time. It's the whole of the Old Testament, the Bible, is reading about people in time. We get through the Holy Spirit to relate to them as people in time. We almost put ourselves there. We do ourselves a great disservice if life just becomes about space, three dimensions. What we have or we can touch. And we don't think about these more really unique elements that God gave to us. There's no animal on this earth that could tell you what tomorrow, what yesterday was like. But they're the person nearest to you, your children, your loved ones, your family, your co-workers. They can. You have time. We're people. We're a person like Jesus Christ himself. Created in the very image and likeness of God, we have time. We were created to think on this level. We were created to see these things in such a way. And you'll notice that man was created literally to cultivate. It says cultivate. The word actually means to serve. It's got a broad connotation, semantic range, I guess you could say. But one of those meanings is the same word for serving in the temple, a priest that does service to God. I think what it actually says to us that, we were created to worship God and recognize time in the things that we do, to recognize that we only have so much time, that in Psalm 90 and verse 12 that God only gives us a certain amount of days. So think about time in those days. Think about the fact that in Colossians 3:17, that everything that we're to do as unto the Lord, because we live in time. We're here to serve Him. So your work, I'm not just working to work. I'm working to serve God. Time is very important. God's given me this time. You say, well, I'm in the worst job. I hate what I'm doing. One of the things I think we should do, we were talking yesterday, and Pastor Kevin will go with this, is have a men's gathering so men can get together and we can start talking about how we can help others. Maybe if you need work, maybe in a better job situation, perhaps maybe once a month or something like that. We all get together. We share a little bit of the scriptures together. But then we start talking about how we can actually relate to one another, help each other in all the practical ways. Why? Because everything that we do should have a semblance of redemption to it.
Amen.
Time. It's time. You have time. When you go to work and you work as unto the Lord, you're serving not just space. You're not just there. You're serving time. You're serving the God who created you. And let me tell you this. You think it might be just empty and it's never going to go anywhere? Forget that. You're serving God. And He knows what He wants to do with the time of your life. He knows exactly how He wants it to work out. He's the one that declares the end from the beginning. He's the great craftsman of all of eternity. He knows how to do these things. So this is just one moment in your life building towards the next. And we lose all of that if we forget that God gave us a personality so that we could appreciate not just the things of this earth, but the one who created them. Amen. That is the difference between us and the rest of the animal kingdom. We can do this. God created us for this. This is why in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Word of God says that if you're going to do anything, do it all to the glory of God. This is why Paul could say, if you're a servant, serve your master with all your heart, as unto the Lord. Or if you're, you know, a master, you treat your people as, because you've only got so much time, recognize the relationship that you have with your Creator in your time. Time. We all have just a short amount of time. None of us know how long that's going to be. But while we're here as human beings, created in the image and likeness of God, we have the right and privilege of worshiping Him in the things that we do. No other creature does that. They just exist. We actually worship our Creator in the things that we do. No different than serving in the temple for the priest. We now are believer priests. If you're born again, you're a believer priest. You're serving God in time, wherever you're at, in whatever the relationship is. You're serving God in time. That's an incredibly special privilege that we have, that we can recognize this. Now, can you imagine, and I'll close here, how frustrating that world is out there if you can't recognize, if everything becomes space and achievement and possession, and you don't have any relationship to the beauty of time, that God puts you here for a purpose, and we have the right to worship Him in the midst of what we say and do. Makes it all different.
Amen.
That's why the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now, time, now is the day of your salvation. There's a time for this. It's the recognition of time. We can do that. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Okay, let's pray. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, we're going to have two prayers. So after this, please don't get up. But you've never received Christ as your Savior. The Word of God very clearly talks about the fact that you don't delay. If God met you in time, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you in your heart in time, it needs to be recognized that God Himself, the God, the Creator of all things, has spoken, has taken the time to speak to you. Don't take that for granted, and don't think that it's just this always there type thing, because God will not be mocked in this area. He's a person. It comes in time. If you've never received Christ, ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. It's an act of faith. You're going to put it somewhere, in yourself, in science, in the world around you and the things you own, whatever. Or you can put it in Christ. You can say, I believe in Him. I believe, Lord, that you've completed the craftsmanship, and now you just want me to recognize the awesomeness of what you've done. It's holy. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, God's taken the time to speak to your heart, then ask Him right now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. What you're saying is, I'm accepting everything that you've done. I'm not thinking for a moment I could add to it or take away from it. You made it holy. You finished the work. And I'm asking you to be my Savior. If you've never done that, I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. Lord Jesus, save me. It's a simple prayer. It's so incredibly important. Lord Jesus, save me. Father, we are incredibly grateful that you have taken the time not only to come to this earth, but now you sent your Spirit and you speak to us. And we ask that you would bless and encourage each and every one. And Lord, there's two very special things that we want to pray for today. And I'm going to ask if you'll just look up here for a moment. We have Donna, who's struggling with knees. Her knees are really bad. And we have a very special couple here whose daughter is struggling, Lewis and Linda. And I don't mean to point you out, but I know your daughter's struggling right now, Amber. And I'm going to ask the church, if you would just kind of stand up for a moment and take a moment and let's identify with these folks that are suffering. And if you have others that are in need and you need prayer, just put your hand up and someone will come to you. Got someone down here. If you don't mind just taking a moment, if you guys, I don't want to embarrass you, but if you don't mind people just coming around and praying with you right now, we're going to pray a prayer. If you get around these folks and pray over them, take some time here and get to these folks. I got one down here. And we want to just take time and recognize in identification what others are suffering. No one should go through anything alone unless God so determines it. I'm not saying there aren't times like that, but it should be determined by God, not by our pride. So, Father, what we're going to ask right now is that you would speak into both these situations. We pray for Amber. Pray for Fred. We pray, Lord, for Donna and any other right now that are struggling in various ways. There's so many in so many various ways that are struggling in a season of their life. And God, we're just asking that your Holy Spirit would move, that you would touch, that you would heal physical bodies, that you would speak into the situations beyond what we even know, Lord. We just ask that you would do a deep inner work in the heart of people, that you would draw them, and that you would, as you know our deepest thoughts, Lord, you know us. We ask that you would meet all these needs, that you would do your greatest work, and we ask you to do it and pray that you will in Jesus Christ's name. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Let's all take a moment, just take a moment and just thank God. Just take a moment and thank Him. And then don't scoot out of here too quick.